So this morning I'm just going to read the Bible and share my thoughts with you on some things that I think God is teaching me, and therefore I hope and pray that God will teach you as well. When a new year comes around, we're tempted to start thinking about resolutions, and there's this date on the calendar that makes us think, well, what is the next year going to be like? I'm tempted to say, let's start a new program. Let's come up with a program in the church to do this thing that God wants us to do. And I just want to tell you that I don't think programs work.
Come on.
I don't think systems work. I think we can study church growth and you can look at how different churches do different things, but I don't think programs work. I think faith works.
Amen.
I think if we all just decided, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to sit on the street corner and we're going to pass out squishy toys, you know, stress balls. Wait, we're going to do what? But I believe that if you did that by faith, that God will use you.
Amen.
As crazy as that sounds. Whatever you do, if you just do it with faith, that's where God works. Not in programs, not in systems. So let me ask you this. What do we want to accomplish in the church? What is it that moves you? What moves you? Great singing move you? Moves me. I was really moved with the brothers singing, even though the parts aren't totally perfect. And it's a little pitchy in spots for me. But when people give their hearts, that moves me. And I just can't resist. I try to fight it. I was listening to a song. James shared a song with me. It's a Christian song. It's like one of these new ways. And I have this thing in me where I'm like, I will not like this Christian song. Like, do you do that?
Yeah.
I do that. So I was sort of fighting. I'm not going to like it because it's new age and I'm not going to. But then Baylor sung it. And I was like, I will not be moved. I will not be. And I was like. And you know what movie? It was the authenticity by which he sang the song. Because I think that's where God deals with authenticity. I want our church to be authentic. I don't know how to do that. I cannot create a program to make people be authentic. But I look at Jesus' ministry and I just see he was just real with people all the time, every day, 24/7, just real. As I continue in my walk with God, I'm less excited about meetings. I'm just like less excited about meetings. I'm more excited about Jesus-like experiences. I'm more moved by authentic things. So the overriding feeling in my heart and my mind and where I am right now with God is I just want to be real and I don't know exactly how to do that, but I'm willing to let God lead me and lead our group into where he wants us to be. Now, what that means is making some changes. And what that means is sometimes it's going to be like, oh, hey, what happened? He's not doing communion? Wait, what? Do you do that? I do that when things don't go exactly right. Let's read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Five words. What moves you to do the things that you do? What are you inspired by? What are you motivated by? You know, our world gives us a lot of different types of motivations. We can be motivated to succeed and to accomplish things. And many of us, we're taught from this age, hey, man, you need to succeed and do great things. And we live in a culture that just promotes success and individual success. And, man, go out and do something, man. You can do this. You can start your own business. You can do it. America. What's our motivations? This short, concise scripture says that we should be compelled by Christ's love. That when you walk into this room, people should feel like, wow, I don't know what's going on with these guys. I don't know who they are. I don't know. But boy, they're compelled. They're really like compelled to talk to me. Can I just share with you, when I first came to church, I had no idea how to start a conversation with somebody else. I just didn't know how to be like, hello, my name is Alex, and who are you? And what, like, I just didn't, like, the thought of connecting with another person and getting to know them and finding out who they are, that was just foreign to me. I had to learn how to do that. I hope that we'll become a group of people who will just be compelled by the love of Christ to just meet someone and talk to someone new and start a conversation. And then when people walk in, if you've never seen somebody before, you'd be like, hey, how's it going? My name's Brian. I'm a lawyer. My name is Brian Law. I live Brian Law, the law firm. And by and large, we do a great job of that. We are a very warm and welcoming group of people. That's a good thing. That's authentic. It's genuine. Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Verse 15. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. So, I have 3 points. Because you're supposed to have 3 points and a poem. It's in the preacher's handbook. I don't have a poem yet, but maybe, who knows? We could do Roses Are Red when we're done. I have 3 points. The first point is I want to live for him. I want to live for him. This is what the scripture says. We have two choices as Christians. We can live for God. We can live for ourselves. Now, I've just learned over and over that when I live for myself, it just takes me down the same selfish dead-end road. And I'm like, oh, how did I get here again? Well, I know how to drive this road. It's very familiar. I'm going down the selfish road. And it leads us to a day. I'm in the same place. That's our choice when we live for ourselves. Whatever you're into, you're going to go down a road of just selfishness. And it's the same boring cul-de-sac. Or we can decide we're going to live for God. When you live for God, you don't know what the future is going to hold. You just have to be willing. I was amazed at what you shared, that you would, how old were you when you moved to Cambodia?
57.
So here's a brother who at 57 years old, when America says, you should be kicking back, man. The 401k, you should chill, play a lot of golf, you know. Here's a brother who said, you know what, I'll just be willing to see what God will do in my life. I bet you don't regret that decision, do you? Now, I wonder what would compel you to do that. Christ's love. There's some authenticity. Thank you, brother, for demonstrating authenticity. Christ's love compels us. What compels you? What moves you? See, I think we have to wrestle with our motives. Why do I go to church? Why do I talk to other people? Why would I be out of myself? Why would I? It's got to start with understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us. He's compelled me to do those things. Because it just matters that much. It just is. I've tried to get away from it. I've tried to be like, I'm just not going to care. I'm gonna figure out that comfortable level where I can just go to church and just sort of, no, can't live that way. God says, can't do that. You have to be compelled genuinely. First thing I want to do, I want to live for him. What are you living for? What are we really living for? I remember the first time I tried to reach out to a homeless person. I was like, all right, let me try something different. This is totally, I don't know how to do this. What am I going to do? So I saw a guy that was living under the bridge. Like I was stopped at a stoplight, and I looked across, and I was like, wow, there's someone living there. And he had made a little, he was living there. And I said, gosh, let me take him some. Me and a friend, we took him some like toothpaste, and we just said, well, what would he need? I don't know. And we just went to Walmart, we bought some stuff, we went, and gave him things, and then did that a few times, and then we started talking. And I got to know the guy, and he shared with me, and I was like, wow, so, like, you know, how did you get here? And the thing about homeless people, they're very honest, you know, super honest. And he was like, well, I just live to get high on the weekends. I have a job. I'm a construction worker. So here's what he does. So he works 50 hours a week. He gets paid on Friday night. Then he goes, he knows exactly where he can go to get a lot of, like, really not just, like, hardcore drugs. Okay? And then he gets high all weekend. And he goes back to work on Monday. And that's what he's living for.
Wow.
And I was just like, gosh, man. It just opened my eyes. Wow. And I thought, wow, I didn't think that following Jesus would take me to this place. You ever done that? You're like, wow, I'm doing this thing now. I'm singing in a solace center. I'm singing to people who are getting ready to die. How did I get here? Well, I started following Jesus and he brought me here. Whoa. Just, you get to a place, and Jesus takes us to places where we just have to be honest and authentic and say, why am I doing this? Because there's really no, what's the reward? What's the reward for following Jesus? I think God is asking us, hey, what's really compelling you? What's really moving you? By the way, I know this sermon's a little different today.
It's okay.
Living in the moment and being like Jesus. Number two, let's read the next verse here. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Okay. The second thought I had is, I don't want to regard people in a worldly way. I don't want to regard people from a worldly point of view. So I think we're sort of taught to measure up people. You know, we size them up. We see how they're dressed. We see what they look like. We see what kind of car they drive and where they live and where they work and how much money they make. And we sort of size them up, right? And we all get really good at doing that. Jesus looked at people and he just said, man, these people, they're harassed and helpless. That blows me away. Because what I would, the worldly way that I would look at somebody, I would say, oh, well, that person's choices. That's why you are homeless. It's because you made bad choices, and that's why you do. But from a worldly point of view, I don't want to look at it that way anymore. I want to see the spiritual condition and the reason why they're there. It's like, man, that person needs God. Same thing as me. And who knows where I would be right now if it were not for God. So, church, do we look at people from a worldly point of view? And do we even look at our brothers and sisters from a worldly point of view? One of my dreams for this church this year is that we will be a place that builds people up.
Amen.
I know it's kind of somber in here, so let's... you know, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, build each other up as you are continuing to do. Man, how many people feel like the world beats you down all day long? School, and work, and finances, and running a business. Wow, running a business, that will beat you up, and... not knowing what the future holds, that will beat you up. God has a dream that this place will be a place where you can be built up.
Amen.
Where you don't have to look at a brother and go, well, he's not doing what I think he should do, so I'm not going to build him up. He's not the way I think he should be right now, and he's not getting it. You know, God should... It's so obvious. You ever been in a place where it's so obvious? Like, God is totally teaching you something right now, and but you ain't getting it. You know, have you seen that? Like, you can see that. When you're the person that it's happening to, it's like, everyone else sees it, but, you know. But how are we going to treat that person when they don't just get it right now? Man, how great would it be when we just build each other up? We build each other up. Do you want to be a person that builds other people up?
Yeah.
Man, I do. But I'm actually not exactly sure totally how to do that. Because I'm so good at tearing things down. I can watch a movie, I can watch the Super Bowl. Here's what I'll do. I'll watch the Super Bowl. I'll watch the entertainment at the Super Bowl. And I could go on for, I could just beat it up. Look at that, look what they're wearing, look at that. Oh, Katy Perry, oh my gosh. You know. Katy Perry, man, I can look at things and just pick things apart, but gosh, I don't want to be that way. I want to build people up. You know, that's what...
Amen.
That's what attracted people to Jesus.
He saw everything. Yes, he saw all your faults. Does God see it all? Oh, yeah. He knows it all. But he's waiting to build you up and to lift you up and to encourage you.
And when you pick up the Bible, man, he's going to build you up and inspire you. And when you get in fellowship, he's going to encourage you and you're going to feel encouraged. Man, what a dream God has for his family. To build people up instead of tearing people down. Religion will tear you on down. I don't want to tear people down. I want to build people up. So my prayer is that my sermons and my teaching and my counseling with people and when I spend time with other people, I want people to leave feeling like, man, I'm encouraged. That dude believes in me. That's great. No one's believed in me before. Like, I want to be that kind of person. You know, I'm actually not wired that way. But gosh, I want God to wire me that way. So that when people walk away, they think, you know what? The first thing they're not going to feel is judgment. The most they're going to feel is love and encouragement. What a beautiful thing. God, please teach me how to be that way. Now, you put a whole room full of people like that. Oh, my God. Then you can't, like, we're going to outgrow this place, and we'll outgrow the next place. And to be around a group of people that build each other up. So that means when we walk in the door, we're thinking, how can I build somebody else up? Because right now, I can see your faces. We need to be built up because the world tears us down.
Yes.
And we need some encouragement. We need someone to look at us, not with the eyes of judgment and condemnation, and you ain't getting it, and you're not there yet. Well, you can be like, we ain't ever going to get there. So are we going to care? Are we going to drag our faults and guilt? I mean, gosh, it weighs us down, doesn't it? Let's be men and women who encourage one another and lift each other up. I was listening to a podcast, and they were talking about automatic negative thoughts. Ants. Automatic negative thoughts. You feel like your brain's full of ants?
Yes.
Like, what if your thoughts were being recorded all the time?
Oh, man.
But like, what do we say about ourselves? Honestly, what do we really say about ourselves? I'm not good enough. I'm not this. I'm not going to make it. This is not, oh gosh, this is hard. I want to quit. What if we recorded our thoughts? Automatic negative thoughts. But what if through the power of God and the grace of God, we take those thoughts and we don't give them as much credence? It's like, that's not real. Like when you say, I don't have any friends, that's a lie. You got a ton of friends, man. You got better friends than you ever had.
That's right.
That's the reality.
Yeah.
I have more friends than I have time for. I wish I had enough time to spend time with all the people that I... That's the reality. Not, I don't really have any friends, right? But these ants. Maybe that's the one thing you'll latch onto. Ants. let's have some encouragement right now. I want to take a minute here to have Baylor and Megan share some things. You know, over the holidays, we took up a collection, we gathered some things, we put together these packages to give to people right here in our community who really need things. And these guys are social workers. They have, every day, they're out there on the front lines of trying to build people up and encourage people. And the automatic negative thoughts, they know all about that. That's their wheelhouse, man. They can help you. You get up for that. No pressure. But here's what I like to do. I like to take just a minute and have them share, like, the results of our giving. You know, sometimes you give, and then you go, oh, that was great. Well, I want them to actually just share with us their experience from what we were able to do together. So you guys want to just stand up and share your experience. Yeah.
I'll start us off with a quick scripture. Matthew 6. Verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I didn't have really that much to do with it. This was really a lot more Megan stuff. We just wanted to thank you guys so much for all the effort that you put into gathering supplies for kids at Inca Middle School where Megan works. And I know it was a sort of a little bit of unusual service project and the things that we were, that Megan was requesting you guys buy for the school. So we really appreciate everybody's attitudes in that. We know that it wasn't really this sort of flashy kind of, you know, service project. It wasn't this one where we're actually going out into the community and actually like feeding, you know, people food. Like, I mean, those things are great. And I love doing that. But we went to this one down here last year sometime. And those are all great. But I think this one was really, I think we were really living out this scripture here with this one, that these kids have no idea who gave them this stuff. And you guys didn't get to see the look on their faces when they received your gifts. And they were sort of these things that aren't really, you wouldn't really, maybe not think like first that they would need. It was really so appreciated, and Megan's gonna talk more about how it went.
Yeah, so I did get to see the look on their faces because I work with them every day. I want to share with you guys, but first I want you just to think when I do get the privilege of working with 11 to 14 year olds, and I do see it as a privilege because if you remember that time in your life, anybody who was helping you out was, you know, golden. So, just think about when you were 12, 13, and like, what are some of the things that you thought about? What consumed your thoughts at that time?
Playing outside.
Okay, playing out. That's good. That's active. Playing outside.
What other kids thought?
Fitting in?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I
look weird being accepted.
Video games.
Girls. Boys.
Phones.
Yeah. So those are things that we thought about. The population that I have the privilege of serving in my ministry is extremely, extremely impoverished. And we have 35 students that are currently homeless, whether that's living in a tent or living in a shelter. It's a lot. And it's you know, we drive through and we go to the homes and we visit, and it's really, really humbling experience. But I wanted to share a couple of stories just about the particular gifts and donations that were given. First, the Trapper Keepers, you know, the zip-up thingies. I know that was only an earnings experience. We get to buy Trapper Keepers. But that is the sign of social acceptance at my school. Because, first of all, that shows that your parents have money to dish out $20 for a binder, which is ridiculous. But $20 for a binder. So that is an automatic in. Second of all, you take that, you decorate it, your name is all over it, your girlfriend, and then you cross her out, and the next day it's a new girlfriend. Like, that is your status. So if you don't have that, you're automatically like, well, that kid just has, you know, the trashy three ring, and nobody's names are written on it. You know, you are automatically pegged. So I want to share a story about one of my friends. He's a 13-year-old boy, and he was failing all of his classes, completely apathetic about learning, never really paying attention. And so, you know, I call him in, I was the counselor. And I'm like, hey, what's up? You know, trying to align, engage with them. He's like, I don't care about school. And so usually that's my end to say, oh, what do you want to do when you grow up? And they'll tell me something where I can, like, align to school. You want to be a mechanic? Did you know that you have to, you know, pass English and math and get, you know, all this stuff? So, and the student says to me, I am going to work at the convenience store when I'm 16. The owner said, as soon as I drop out, I can come on and work for him full time. So, I'm like, well, I don't know what to do with that. So, I do get a little frustrated, honestly. I do get a little frustrated with him, and, you know, we end our session, he goes back to class, and I find out from another counselor who works with other siblings within the family that, first of all, the family is doubled up. They live with other people in a trailer that does not have running water or heat, and they don't have any food or anything. So then I feel really upset, call back in. Is there anything we can do? We have clothes, we have food, you know, anything. No, I don't need anything. I don't need anything from you. And I'm like, okay, dude. I obviously couldn't explain, yeah, you do. But, and he said, you know what, actually, can I have one of those zip-up binder thingies? And I said, gosh, that's the one thing I don't have, is a zip-up binder thingy. So, through the donation, we got him the binder, and I was talking to him the other day. He is passing all his classes.
Wow.
he still comes to school in the same gym shorts and same short sleeves because he doesn't have anything else, passing all of his classes, and I see him holding that thing, and he, other kids will just throw him on the floor. His is, like, pristine. And I'm just so, it really, really warms my heart for him, and he's one in hundreds in our school who've benefited from that, but him in particular. And then, actually, the Friday he came to me, and he was like, hey, remember when you said you had stuff? Do you think you also have a coat? And, you know, I was like, I think I can work it out, like, you know, trying to be cool, so he'd still, you know, not think it was a big deal. Anyways, it was just, it was amazing to see him, and it brings me so much joy to see him with his little track keeper. So, and then another story we had five siblings who moved into our county, into our district, and this was the fifth state they had been in. Since August.
Wow.
Dad was incarcerated. They were homeless. And they were back and forth between the tent and the shelter, and whatever shelter had a bed that would keep all of the siblings together, because most of them were separate genders, depending on ages. And the students would come to school. It was a 3.5 to 4 hour bus ride from the shelter, because they had to drop off different districts before they came to ours. And they would come in, and they never had any underwear, any socks, any deodorant, anything. And so they would come in, and literally, we would pull all the kids in, give them a fresh pair of underwear, give them a fresh pair of socks, and body spray for the girls. It's extremely important for you not to be a smelly kid in middle school. A couple weeks ago, mom was incarcerated. So they have both parents incarcerated, and now they're all dispersed in different families in different states. But because of the donations, we were able to fill up suitcases full of clothes and full of toiletries for these kids to take. And it was just, I mean, as a 13-year-old girl, you want to smell, you know, you want to be, you know, pretty and have nice clothes. And some of the things we gave them, the only pair of pants that, you know, I gave the student, she wrote her name on them, and it said, you know, so-and-so's pants, do not touch, and that's the only pair of pants that she's ever owned that were hers. So just little things like that where you don't understand the impact. We asked for sweatpants because it covers more of the gamut of sizes, so we can help more students because, you know, they stretch, and, but you don't really realize the desires that these kids have, that they're not asking for video games. They're not asking for, you know, and they're unable to think about relationships and social situations because they don't have their basic needs met. So, I'm going to read a thank you card from our social worker, and I told her I'd do this. So it says, Asheville Church, there's no greater feeling than knowing that our students are safe and cared for. You all truly stepped up and provided our students with such an incredible amount of toiletries, school supplies, clothing, and other items. We are beyond grateful for your kindness and generosity for our students. Our students' lives are improved because of you all. We thank you. Inc. Middle School Student Services. So,
amen.
We're extremely grateful, and although you guys can't see it, you know, I think about it every time I see him in the school tractor keeper, and, you know, stuff like that. So, thank you.
Thank you. Organic. Less meetings, more of this, please. You know? Gosh, thank you. There's a lot of wonderful things going on in the church, and I want to take some time like this to actually ask some people to share some things that you're doing, because I know that there's some amazing things that are going on. I think it'll be very encouraging for all of us to see these kinds of things. When you decide, I'm going to live for him and not live for myself, these are the kinds of things that are possible. We can't solve every problem in Buncombe County, and we can't fix all the homeless, and there's so many needs, and we can just be overwhelmed. But I think what God is teaching us in that is that one small little thing, it seems small to us. A tracker keeper to us seems, but it's huge to someone else. So thank you for the perspective on that.
Amen.
Amen. Lastly, I want to try to persuade men. Let's look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read verse 14, but I want us to jump back to verse 11 there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." Okay, this is kind of my job description. I'm going to try to persuade men. To do what? Well, to, you know, see point one, to be compelled by Christ, to understand what it is that Jesus has done. That's, we need to be persuasive people. Oh boy.
Oh yeah.
What is it? What do you mean? Well, you know, because we're compelled by the love of God, and because we want to really live for Him and not for ourselves, we need to do some persuading. Hey, bro, I need to persuade you to give of your time and your energy. I need to persuade. I want to persuade you to sacrifice your one evening to go and to have a really impact on somebody else. You know, I want to persuade you to turn off the TV or whatever you're doing tonight. You know, just think about that. To persuade men to follow Jesus. Now, most rewards are temporary. Like, for example, you may go after something because you're motivated by a position. And then you realize, you get into that position, you realize, oh gosh, this is not actually all I thought it was. Wow. And so that motivation, now you're on to the next thing, right? Some of us are motivated by money and possessions. And then we get some of it, and we go, oh wow, that's not exactly what I thought it was. You know, wow. And so all of our American motives just sort of crumble, and they kind of are temporary. But God is offering something that is eternal, that a motivation that never goes away, a motivation that continues to live up to the expectation, a motivation that doesn't fall flat. A Jesus-like experience will never leave you disappointed. Amen for that.
Amen.
You know, and He has the audacity to say, "I am life." All the other things that you think are temporary, it's a fake. It's a fugazi. If you saw Donnie Brasco. If you didn't, most things in the world, the motivations, they just sort of fall flat, and it's quite not really what we thought it was cracked up to be. Not with Jesus. Not when we actually live. And you get to see that. Gosh, man, you know, you're probably not going to forget that, right? You'll probably remember that. We're going to forget the long hours, and we're going to forget the temporary things, but the real good stuff doesn't go away. And so that's what we're after, is the good stuff. Now, one little disclaimer. We're doing things a little different the past couple weeks. And if you're visiting, welcome, amen. I know it's a little different. And please give me some grace today, because I know I'm... It's not a tradition. This is not. It's a little different. We want to move in a new direction of sharing things and getting more people involved and participating. See, that's what I really would like. Imagine if you just were going to follow Jesus. It wasn't like, well, I know what next Sunday is going to be like. You were like, I have no idea what's going to happen next Sunday. We may be, oh my gosh, like last Sunday they tried to kill me and we had to go hide for a week. And then, like, seriously, like, literally following Jesus, like, hey, we got to go over here because they're trying to kill you over there. What? You know, there's no schedule. There's no, like, it was just all like, all right, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and whatever happens, happens. So I'm asking you to shed a little bit of this sort of the, you know, we have a structure, and some structure is nice. Amen for that. We need songs, we need some structure, but we also need some just good old spirit and moving and new and different. And the thing is, I can't fabricate that. I really want it, but I can't create it. It's something God has to do. So I'm asking the church to have a willingness to do some different things and, you know, overlook some, like what happened with the communion. Hey, dude, well, wait, you know, just as we grow and as we change it. You know, it looks like we're going to get some answers here very soon. It looks like we're probably going to be in this Methodist building.
Amen.
You know, I can't say for sure, but it sort of looks like we're going in that direction. That means pews and stained glass and boy, right next door, two blocks away from some very obvious needs. We can serve the community.
You can do some great things. They have a fellowship hall. And it's like a church building. Like, you know, with a kitchen. And we could have a communion meal. You know, in the first century, it was a meal. It was crackers. Amen for crackers. You know, we have to do that. But man, a meal. Wow. We could eat together. So for service, it's like, okay, we'll sing some songs. Now let's go eat together.
Amen.
Does that sound cool to you?
Oh, yeah.
That's different. Now, and some of us are kind of like, oh, I don't know how to feel about that. I kind of like the structure. And I'm not just going to go totally crazy. Hopefully. Sam will help me if I do. Sam will be like, bro. Amen. No, yeah. Amen. Let's stand and close with the prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask Will.